I'd like to do something a little different and invite our children to come forward. All our children, age 10 and under, or maybe some older kids who want to help out with younger ones can come along too. But if you'd like, come forward and just join me here up on the stage, and I have a story to share with you. Okay, well, today in the service, we're talking about Jonah, and I brought the Jesus Storybook Bible with me, which tells the story of Jonah in it too. So I want to read this story for you. How many of you have heard the story of Jonah before? Okay, all of you, good. Well, it's a good story to hear again and again. This is called God's Messenger. God had a job for Jonah, but Jonah didn't want to do it. "Go to Nineveh," God said, "and tell your worst enemies that I love them." "No," said Jonah, "those are bad people doing bad things." "Exactly," said God, "they have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them." "No," said Jonah, "they don't deserve it." "I'll run away," Jonah said to himself, "far away, so far away that God won't be able to find me. Then I won't have to do what God says." "It's a good plan," he said, because as far as he knew, it was a good plan. But of course, it wasn't a good plan at all. It was a silly plan, because as you might know, you can run from God, but he will always come and find you. Jonah went ahead with his not very good plan. "One ticket to not Nineveh, please," he said, and boarded on a boat sailing in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. And for all you adults out there, you can see the picture. Boarding a boat not to Nineveh. He was not listening. Well, it wasn't long before a fierce wind blew and the boat started to lurch and pitch and roll. And everyone started turning green. You see, the first thing that went wrong with Jonah's not very good plan was that God sent a big storm after him. The sailors couldn't sail their ship properly. "We're sinking," they screamed, and started throwing everything overboard. Suitcases, food, whatever they could find. By now, Jonah knew that the storm was his fault. "Throw me in instead," he said, "and the storm will stop." The sailors weren't sure. "It's the only way you can be saved," Jonah cried. And so one, two, three, splash. No sooner had Jonah hit the water than the waves grew calm. The wind died down and the storm stopped. Just then, when Jonah thought it was all going to be over, when he was sure he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed Jonah whole with one big gulp. Jonah must have thought he died. It was so dark in there, like a tomb. But then he smelled the rotting food and the slimy seaweed, and he knew he wasn't dead. He was in the belly of the fish. Sitting there in the darkness for 3 whole days, Jonah had plenty of time to think. Pretty soon, he realized his plan was, well, a very silly plan indeed. He was sorry for running from God. He prayed to God from inside the great fish and asked God to forgive him. What do you guys think God did? Is he going to forgive Jonah? Yeah, that's right. After 3 days, the fish spit Jonah out safely onto a sandy beach. And then Jonah heard God calling him again. "Go to Nineveh," God said. And this time, Jonah listened. He went to Nineveh and told everyone God's message. You can see Jonah flying out of the fish, being spit onto the sandy shore. Well, children, I want to tell you a little bit about how this story impacts our lives too, because sometimes we're like Jonah, and we face the decision whether to obey God or not. And whenever we don't listen to God and don't follow him, don't go his way, when we don't obey, that's called sin. And that's what Jonah does when he goes the opposite direction. And whenever we sin, it causes problems in our world. Sometimes it might cause storms like it did for Jonah, or it might be a fight between siblings. But our sin, when we disobey God, it causes problems for us and others around us, just like the sailors were in a storm because of Jonah's sin. Well, God came up with a way to save the sailors and eventually to save Jonah too. But first, to save the sailors, he had Jonah thrown into the water. And I want you to take a look at this picture when I turn it upside down. When I turn it upside down, you can see Jonah sinking in the water, but he has his arms outstretched like this. It's because Jonah is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he went into the water, into the storm, he took the punishment so that the sailors could go free and be saved. Yeah, he's upside down, sinking in the water. Well, Jesus did the same for us. He took the punishment that our sins deserved so that we could have life with God now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth, and we thank you for loving these children with us this morning and giving your life that they might know you and know your love. We pray that they might heed your voice just as Jonah eventually learned to do, and that they might obey you and live their lives to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks, boys and girls. You can go back to your seat now. And now I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. And since it's such a short book, I thought we might as well just read the whole thing together this morning. So bear with me. It will be a longer scripture reading, but it's a narrative full of adventure. Let's join together in the book of Jonah, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, he had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how you use it to speak to us even today. We pray that you'd continue your work in our hearts this morning, opening our hearts to your word, opening our hearts to your will, and conforming our hearts to who you are and who you've made us to be. Lord, we pray, stir in us compassion, mercy, forgiveness, love, And let your words be ever on our lips, that we might proclaim the good news of the gospel to all those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My car's maintenance light comes on every 5,000 miles or so as a reminder for me to change my oil. In fact, it came on this last week, prompting me to get my car serviced. And your car might have warning lights for a number of other issues as well. And when these lights turn on, when our cars need maintenance, it can be irritating and annoying because it means time and money we have to put toward our cars. But we can also be grateful that our cars come equipped with these sensors to alert us when maintenance is necessary. These warning lights help us take better care of our cars, that they might in turn be better service to us and be of service for longer periods of time. The late CCEF counselor David Pallison compared our emotions to the warning lights on a car's dashboard. He shared that in his struggle with anxiety, he used to pray that God would take away the fluttering in his stomach or the cold and clamminess of his hands that he would get when he was anxious. But eventually he realized that his prayer was like asking God to turn off the warning light without addressing the problem underneath. You see, he was experiencing the fluttering in his stomach and the cold and clammy hands for a reason. Those physical symptoms were not in themselves the problem. They were the warning lights alerting Pallison to something going on in his heart. When he was able to heed these warning lights instead of wishing them away, he was able to see that he was anxious because he was fearing man instead of fearing God, and that he was living for the approval of those around him instead of resting in the approval of his Lord that God had given so freely to him through Christ. From then on, when his stomach churned, he was able to pray not just for the symptoms, but for the root, that his trust would rely in Christ and that he would have peace not just in his body, but in his entire being as well. Today, we're going to focus on another emotion, anger. However, I believe it can be helpful for us to think of anger in the same way that Pallison thought of his anxiety, as a warning light inviting us to slow down, to consider what the problem underneath might be, and to consider how that problem might be addressed. In Jonah 4, we see two episodes of Jonah's anger, and through Jonah's words and the Lord's own words, we get a glimpse of what's going on in Jonah's heart to make him angry, so angry that he wants to die. Well, Nineveh, the city in which Jonah is called to preach, is the capital city of Assyria, which was an infamous nation, sometimes called, could be called a terrorist state by today's standards because of their severe cruelty and their crimes against humanity. This helps us better understand Jonah's great displeasure with the Ninevites. However, in chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Nineveh, and the people of that city repent. They turn from their evil deeds and their violence, and God has mercy upon the Ninevites and relents from bringing disaster upon them. Let me emphasize that word again, mercy. The Ninevites, with all their fasting and prayers and changed behaviors, they don't merit anything before God. Their past sins merit their destruction that God had foretold. And yet, God chooses to have mercy on them and spares them the disaster their deeds deserved. And Jonah, how does he react? Well, he doesn't like it. Let's look again at Jonah, the last verse of Jonah 3:10. And read into chapter 4. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil deeds, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" The Lord asked Jonah, "Have you any right to be angry?" In his book on Jonah, The Prodigal Prophet, Tim Keller suggests that this question sounds like one that could be found in the mouth of a good counselor. It invites Jonah to reflect on himself and his anger. Why was Jonah so angry? The dashboard warning light is going off, and the Lord invites Jonah to slow down, pull over, pop the hood of his heart, and see what's going on. He doesn't just tell the prophet his problem himself, because Jonah likely will just blow God off in the process. Jonah has already shown that he's not above ignoring the word of God. Instead, God invites Jonah to take a look at his heart himself. He's teaching Jonah how to be aware of his emotions, how to evaluate his emotions, and how to respond appropriately to his emotions. When we're angry, it would be good for us to ask ourselves the same question that God asked Jonah. Am I right to be angry? What is it that's causing me to be angry right now? Although anger can sometimes be good, a good rule of thumb from another CCEF counselor, Ed Welch, is that anger is almost always selfish. Most often we get angry because we're not getting our way. When we're on the phone and we get put on hold again, when we're on the road and someone cuts us off, when our kids don't do what they're told the first time, when our spouse does that thing that annoys us, irritates us so much, when things don't go the way we want them to, we can get angry. And as Christians who believe in a sovereign God, sometimes we don't just get angry with the people around us, but we can get angry with God as well. If he's supposed to be in control of everything, why isn't he making things go our way? Most often we get angry because the prayer of our hearts is, "Let my kingdom come and my will be done," instead of, "Lord, let your will be done and your kingdom come." When we're experiencing the physical symptoms that accompany anger, the furrowed brows and the clenched teeth, the tight jaw, the crossed arms, the tight chest, a burning in the bones and clenched fists, stop, pull over, pop the hood of your heart, and see what is causing your anger. If you see your anger is indeed arising from selfishness, the first step is confessing your anger to God. We confess to him that we've put our will above his, and we've put our comfort and pleasure as a higher end than his glory. When we say, "God, I want to serve you, and I want to serve those around me for your glory," that helps take a lot of the steam out of our anger, our selfish anger at least. Now, there are times when our anger can be motivated by things other than selfishness. For example, sometimes our anger arises from seeing injustice around us in the world. This type of anger calls for a different response. Rather than repentance, when our anger arises from seeing injustice, this calls for us to stand up for those who are being mistreated and oppressed. It calls for us to be a mouthpiece for justice and mobilizes us to be servants for those who are in need. It calls for us to stand up to oppressors and call them to repentance and invite them to know the amazing grace of our God. Even as Aaron prayed earlier for the Taliban, that they might come to know our Lord and Savior too. A difficulty in dealing with anger is that it isn't always motivated by just one thing or the other. Jonah's anger, in part, came about because he was selfish. He was rather nationalistic and didn't really care about the other nations coming to know God. But his anger was also motivated, in part, by the evils perpetrated by the Ninevites and the Assyrians as a whole, as they committed crimes against all those they conquered in war. It can be difficult untangling the motivations of our hearts and determining this is an anger I need to repent from and this is an anger I need to respond to and call others to repentance. Well, in part, this can be so challenging because we are not unbiased people. Because of our sinful nature, we are always tempted to say, I am right and you are wrong. No matter who we're talking to, even when we're talking with God, our temptation can be to say, I am right. And this is one of the reasons Ed Welch's rule of thumb about anger is so helpful. Most often, our anger is selfish. We need this reminder so that when we're angry, we don't automatically justify ourselves and say everyone else is to blame. We need this reminder so we will stop to take the time and evaluate our hearts. Now, because this is so challenging and because the scriptures teach us that our hearts can be deceptive, we need others in our lives, helping us to discern our own hearts. The Bible teaches us that there is great wisdom in trusting the family of God, even over and above ourselves as individuals. The extreme example of this is that David thought he was right and good in committing adultery and even conspiracy to murder until the prophet Nathan spoke to him and confronted him in his sin. And then David realized he was wrong. Our sinful hearts always try to find a way to justify ourselves, our actions, our beliefs, no matter how wrong they are. Even adultery and murder, some of the most basic laws in how we are to love and care for our neighbors as ourselves unto the glory of God. And of course, besides inviting others into our lives to help us discern our motives and live righteously, we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. How are we going to know right from wrong, or our right hand from our left hand, unless we are learning from God and being shaped by His Word? How are our hearts going to know when our anger is arising as a result of selfishness or an injustice that needs addressed, unless we are submitting our hearts continually to the truth of God's Word? Here's one example of a passage worthy of our meditation anytime we are angry. The parable of the unmerciful servant. This parable, found in Matthew 18, tells of a master who forgives his servant a great debt that he can never hope to repay. It's a beautiful act of sheer grace. But then the forgiven servant goes out to his fellow servant, grabbing him, choking him, yelling at him, demanding him to pay back the small debt that this servant has to him. The contrast between the merciful master and the unmerciful servant is stark and appalling. The unmerciful servant's behavior is appalling, considering that he himself was just the subject of such a rich and lavish mercy. Well, we see that Jonah is quite similar to the unmerciful servant in Jonah 2. Here, Jonah reveals, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, here Jonah reveals what was once a mystery at the beginning of the story. Why did Jonah run away when God called him to preach to Nineveh? At first, we're not told. It could be that he feared for his safety. The Ninevites are bad. They might hurt me. Well, it's a nice theory. But here we know and see the truth. Jonah isn't afraid of the Ninevites hurting him. He's afraid of God forgiving them. Jonah 4:2. Jonah says this. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed, and he's afraid that God will forgive them. How many times have we seen God's mercy upon Jonah in this short book? Jonah runs from God, and God doesn't strike him down. In fact, God pursues him, right, to bring him back home and to bring him back on track. He pursues him through a storm, yes, but even through that storm, he saves Jonah. When he's drowning, he provides a fish to swallow him and to spit him out again on dry land. But even before Jonah is saved there on dry land, while he is still in the belly of the fish, Jonah realizes he has experienced God's grace upon grace upon grace. And he finally opens his mouth in prayer, even though he didn't when prayer was needed, when he was in the company of the sailors and they were all praying to their false gods. Jonah stayed silent. But now he's come to see God's grace enough that he opens his mouth. Jonah, let me read part of his prayer. Jonah 2, 5 and 6. He says, Jonah 2, 5 and 6. He says, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. God is at work in Jonah's heart. However, some parts of the prayer of Jonah's prayer might reveal for us that there's room for even more repentance on Jonah's part. Let me read how he closes his prayer in verses 8 and 9. Jonah says this, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah says, I sacrifice and sing to God, but those pagans over there, they cling to their worthless idols. They forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. What he says is true, but my question is, where is his heart in this prayer? Is he praising the Lord and rejoicing in his gracious salvation? Or is he boasting in himself and in his religiosity, how he is superior to the pagans? I, along with a few other Bible scholars and teachers, suspect that Jonah may very well have been sincere in his gratitude for God's deliverance, but he is still clinging in part to a sense of self-righteousness. At some level, it seems he still believes that he is more worthy of God's love and mercy and forgiveness than the Ninevites. He thanks God for saving him, yes, but in a way that might remind us of the self-righteous prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18. The Pharisee who prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like any others, like that robber or evildoer or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Well, it isn't long before we see Jonah's actions confirm that he is indeed still self-righteous. In Jonah 4, he sulks when God has mercy on the Ninevites. Here's something I want you to take away from this. Jonah is a work in progress. God meets him at multiple points. He doesn't just have one encounter with God that completely sanctifies him now and forever. He goes from desiring death in a storm as he runs from God to praising God for sparing his life in a fish. Now that's progress, even if it's not all the way, even though God still has work in Jonah's heart to do. Similarly, we too are works in progress. And the good news is this, just as God pursued angry, self-righteous, overly nationalistic Jonah to increasingly conform him to the image of his son, so too God is pursuing us. And God is still at work in our lives. He has not abandoned us, but is working in us even now. Praise be to God. Well, let's continue with a second episode of Jonah's anger in chapter 4. Again, Jonah's sulking because God did not destroy the Ninevites as Jonah wished. From Jonah's perspective, the world wasn't big enough for the both of them. He said, take them out of the world or take me. I don't want to live in this world anymore. At least that's what Jonah said. Jonah thinks. Let's keep reading and see what happens. Jonah 4, verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Again, he's hoping God will destroy it. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Okay, so perhaps Jonah doesn't really want to die. God gives him a taste of his grace, and Jonah is happy. He remembers that it's good to be alive. Well, Jonah's happiness is rather short-lived. It's very circumstantial. God, who gave him the plant, is about to take that plant away. Why? Because he has bigger lessons to teach Jonah, just then a desire to be alive. Let's look at Jonah 4:7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Jonah is angry again. First, he was angry because God had mercy on 120,000 people whom Jonah wanted to see incinerated. Now he is angry because God did not have mercy on a plant whom Jonah wanted to see live. Jonah says, "I am angry enough to die." Do you see the irony? God does, and he doesn't want Jonah to miss it either. And so he explains it to Jonah. Jonah cares more for a plant than for a city full of people, of lost people. It sounds ridiculous when it's put so plainly, but Jonah's selfish is ridiculous. And ours is too. No, if given the choice between saving a plant and a city full of people, we may not choose the plant. But we reveal our selfishness when we care more about our comfort than the salvation of those who are perishing. Jonah cared more about himself having shade on a hot day than about a city of 120,000 people going to hell for all eternity. If the great burden of our life and what we are working toward is our comfort, then we prove we are disciples of Jonah rather than disciples of Jesus. Well, Jonah is an imperfect prophet, and he points us forward to the perfect prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. While Jonah cared so much about his shade, Jesus willingly gave up his dwelling place in heaven and came to this earth. And not even that, but he went without a home on this earth as he was an itinerant preacher traveling and preaching the good news to all. Furthermore, instead of being preoccupied with his own comfort, Jesus gave away so much of the money that his ministry earned to help others in need. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh because he'd rather see his enemies perish than turn to God. Jesus, however, you might remember, chose to go out of his way to go to Samaria, the enemies of the Jews, so that he could preach to them, so that they would believe and be saved. And not only did Jesus go to the Samaritans, but let us not forget that we all are naturally enemies of God, apart from the grace of God. And none of us, not only did Jesus go to the Samaritans, but he went to the Jews and the Gentiles. Let us not forget that all of us are God's enemies, whether we are Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, whether we're black or white, Americans or Afghans. None of us are right with God because of our skin color or our nationality. We are right with God because of his grace given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Jonah once told pagan sailors in a storm to throw him overboard that they might be saved. Jonah may not have cared about these people very much, but at some level, he knew that his sacrifice would mean their life, even if just for a moment, Jonah saw their common humanity as more important than their different nationalities and different religions. And he had compassion on these fellow image bearers by facing the storm for them. Of course, Jonah had little choice in the matter. He was already in the storm, and the storm was sent because of his sin. He was going to face the storm one way or another, whether he stayed in the boat or not. But for the sake of the sailors, he left the boat. This points us forward to the amazing love of our Savior. Jonah may not have had a choice, but Jesus did. Because he never sinned, he was the only one who is completely exempt of every storm in this world. And again, he chose to come to this world. And not only to come to it, but to experience the storm and to absorb the wrath and fury of the storm so that we never would have to. We sang earlier, what a Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, the book of Jonah ends on a cliffhanger. God rebukes Jonah in his selfish anger, and Jonah's response is not recorded. I think this points us forward to ask the question, to put ourselves in his shoes and ask, what would we do if we were in Jonah's shoes? What would we do? Would we boast of our self-righteousness, of how hard we've worked, of how good we are, and how much better we are than fill in the blank? Would we stay on the outside of the city, protesting God's mercy to others, unwilling to join God if it means joining fill in the blank? Or would we go into the city, into the party, the celebration of God's mercy, accepting the fact that my inclusion, our inclusion, is only by God's grace? And accepting the fact that God in his grace can call whomever he likes to be a part of his family. And that if we are to remain a part of his family, it means that we must accept them too. Now, even though Jonah ends on a cliffhanger, there's good reason to believe that God saw his work in Jonah's life through to completion. Well, how so? There's only one person who knew the depth of Jonah's shameful behavior. There's only one person who knew how he ran from God and how he didn't pray to God for help when his life and the sailors were on the line, and how self-righteous his prayer in the belly of the whale or the fish was, and how he sulked outside Nineveh wishing for its demise, and how he complained to God about a plant dying. There's only one person who knew all that, and that person was Jonah. Of course, God could have inspired anyone to write this story, but most likely we have this story because Jonah, in the end, repented and saw how foolish he had been, how selfish he had been. He finally rested so fully in God's grace that he was free from his self-righteousness and free to share his story, to share the embarrassing story of his folly and selfishness, of his anger that burned, desiring a city to be destroyed and a plant resurrected. His identity was no longer bound up in how good he thought himself to be or how good others thought him to be. His hope now rested in the grace of God so that he was free to share his testimony of who he was and how God met him there and in his grace transformed him. We too can be people like Jonah who are freed from our self-righteousness and our selfish anger. How? Only if we embrace the grace of God for us in Christ and embrace the grace of God for others as well. We are free only when we see how sinful we are and that we need God and that God's grace is free to all those around us too. Let's pray. Father, teach us to repent of all our ungodly anger, to repent from our ungodly anger, of all the anger that reveals the selfishness of our hearts. Let us repent of putting our will at the center of the universe and embrace your will as being the center of everything, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, help us see your grace for us in Jesus and let that melt us and change us. Help us to be grateful and have a gratitude that overflows into showing others mercy, as you have done for us. We pray for our enemies that they too might come to know you and your rich grace in Christ Jesus. Bring them into our family, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.